It says, well, that was awkward. And then underneath it, it's got Matthew 13. And it says, you know, no one knows the day or the hour. And great timing. Really brilliant move. It is my Bible. I love my Bible. What's wrong? It is love. You know, it's honestly, this is my second Bible. And I actually bought a brand new Bible and had this cover made for it and all that kind of stuff. And I don't like it. What's that? It is. This actually goes here.
Oh, okay.
Somewhere. It's lightweight. I just take the rest of it. I just don't. You? No. No, no. No. Quickly, let's pray. Let's move this where it needs to be. Lord God, we just cry out to you this morning, Lord. You know where my heart has been all week, for us to hear from you this morning. So, Lord, we open our hearts to you and you alone. Open our ears. Open our eyes that we may see the riches of the Scriptures. Now speak to us, Lord. Speak to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in James. Believe it or not, we're still in chapter 1. I know, it's a shocker. James chapter 1, verse 18. That works out well. We'll read. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he's religious, does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religious is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their troubles, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Generally speaking, these verses, for most of us, at least some of them, are quite familiar, wouldn't you think? Verse 19 is often quoted in reminding Christians that as a life's practice, it's wise to listen more than you speak. For people like me, that hits hard. Really does. There's a lot of us here. Don't make me stand alone in that. Be quick to listen, slow to speak. It's really good advice, and something the Bible speaks quite a bit about. Let me read some Proverbs to you. Ready? Here it comes in rapid fire formation. Proverbs 10:19. In a multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Proverbs 13:3. He who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. Proverbs 15:2. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. Proverbs 17:27. He who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is a calm spirit. Proverbs 18:13, he who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. Proverbs 21:23, whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from trouble. Listen to this one from Ecclesiastes 5:2. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. That was Ecclesiastes 5:2. Now, at first glance at this bit of scripture, the text in James looks like a series of isolated exhortations. And generally speaking, that's how they're interpreted and how they're taught. Verse 19, be quick to listen, be slow to speak. Verse 21, lay aside all filthiness and wickedness. Verse 22, be doers of the word and not just hearers. Verse 27 tells us that all religion is defined as visiting orphans and widows and keeping one from being spotted by the world. And in all honesty, the principles taught here, they're true and they're wise. And we can find a tremendous amount of support within Scripture for those principles. This is why the book of James is quite often called the New Testament book of Proverbs. But, you knew this was coming, but, as Christians, we endeavor to keep the original meaning of the text intact and handle all the passages of Scripture with as much integrity as we possibly can. This is what's commonly called reading and interpreting Scripture in its given context. Okay? Trying to handle what we see in the context in which it sits. To take a passage out of context sets the stage for misinterpretation. Sometimes only slight misinterpretations, but occasionally resulting in grossly distorted interpretation. A great illustration just yesterday. Okay, this whole gentleman's theology and approach to what he spent millions and millions of dollars on is based on a fallacy in his interpretation of the verse, a year with the Lord is like 1,000 years, and on and on. Take that, and he ran with it. And instead of staying true to the text, developed this theology, and he went way off whack. And now we have thousands and thousands of people that woke up this morning trying to regain the hope, trying to regain firm footing in their life. Some of them still trying to now find jobs, right? Reconnect with their families that they have ostracized, on and on. This is what I'm saying. We as Christians, we need to have a heart that endeavors to keep the integrity of the Scripture intact and read things in its context. So, with that, I want to set for you guys the actual context of these verses. So when we read, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. What is he really talking about? Are we talking about just principles to live your life by? Or is there more here that we should be seeing? And I'm going to say there is. We're going to base it on the context of the passage, okay? So keep your nose in the Scriptures. We're going to walk through, or I'm going to show you what the context of this is. You ready? Verse 18. Of his own will, he brought us forth by what? Somebody say it. By the word of truth. Good. Verse 21. Receive the what? Implanted with meekness, but we need to receive a something. The word, which is able to save your souls. Verse 22. Be doers of what? The word, and not hearers only. Verse 23, if anyone is a hearer of what? That's right. Verse 25, he who looks into the perfect law of liberty. The Word. What's the context? Shout it out. What's the context? The Word. You bet. So now when we turn around and we reread those verses, we can then understand what the writer's intent was for the hearers of the message. It's evident from these verses within this passage that the underlining theme is the Word of God and our interaction as believers with it. Now, the broader context of the entirety of the book of James, as we've been discussing in the past few weeks, is the maturity of the believer, right? That's the big picture. Within this passage, we're talking about the Word of God and the believer's interaction with it. It's safe, I think, therefore, to conclude that James is communicating that a genuine faith that rightly relates to the Word of God will produce the fruit of maturity in the life of a Christian. Let me reread that again, because this is the big point. A genuine faith that rightly relates to the Word of God will produce the fruit of maturity in the life of a Christian. Now, many commentators have broken this passage down in a number of ways to help us to understand it. And I'm going to glean a little bit from that, but I'm going to give you my own, of course. Some have looked at this in two sections, verses 19 through 21 as the hearing of the Word, and verses 22 through 27, the doing of the Word. Hearing and doing. Great exhortation for the body of Christ. Hear the Word, now go do the Word. Great exhortation. Love it. Some have recognized that there are three different figures in the passage to show the Word's nature and its function. Verse 21 talks, it kind of gives the language of it being a seed. It says, receive the implanted Word of God. Verses 23 through 25 talks about the looking into the mirror of God's Word. And then verse 25 talks about this law of God's Word that gives freedom, this perfect law of liberty. And like I said, each one of these, by far more brilliant men than I, are great. They're fantastic. And I've gleaned from them for sure. And if they sit well with you, perfect. Then I've done my job. Now go back and read the scriptures with those in mind. That said, I'm going to lay out my own outline, okay? And pray that it bears fruit in the hearts that are here. If genuine, maturing faith is a fruit born from rightly relating to the Word of God, let me suggest four ways from the text in which we can do that. You ready? If you're a note taker, this is what you're going to write down. Listen, receive, reflect, and respond. If a genuine and maturing faith is a fruit that is born from rightly relating to the Word of God, we're going to want to listen to the Word of God. We're going to want to receive the Word of God. We're going to want to reflect within the Word of God. And then we're going to want to respond to that reflection, that receiving, and that listening to the Word of God. This morning, I'd love to get to all four points, but I just couldn't quite make it. So rather than skimping on some of it, I'm going to cut this in two. We're going to get to the first two today and then the last two tomorrow. So this morning, we're going to get to listen and receive. And then next week, we're going to finish the remaining with reflect and respond. Now, verse 18 tells us that of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Our relationship to God's holy word began at our new birth. Before we knew Jesus, our natural man did not accept what God's word had to say about himself and about ourselves, right? As a matter of fact, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, he says that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Can you relate to that, thinking back to prior to your Jesus days? I certainly can. For me, the Word was just a book. And I always had the same argument. My mom told me not to believe everything you read. Not a real solid argument. But it was justification in my teen mind. When our souls are converted, when we are then changed, when we are created as a new creation in Christ, then God implants His Holy Spirit within each one of you. Did you realize that? Within each believer in this room resides God. Resides God, the Holy Spirit, all within you. How He fills the universe and yet still lives in the heart of man, beyond me. But that's the God we serve. Being in our very beings, the result then is that we are able to perceive and understand God's Word. Right? We just read 1 Corinthians, the natural man can't because it's the things of the Spirit. We now have the Spirit within us. Now we can understand what we're reading. John 14:26 tells us that the Holy Spirit will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that I said to you. And as we read and understand, the Word works in our lives to grow us and mature us that we might bear fruit for the kingdom of God. But the Word of God cannot work in our lives unless we receive it in the right way. Okay? Jesus said in Mark 4:24, "Take heed what you hear." He also says in Luke 8:18, "Take heed how you hear." And taken from Warren Wiersbe, he says, "Too many people are in that tragic condition in which hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. They attend Bible classes and church services, but yet never seem to grow." Is that the fault of the teacher or the preacher? Perhaps. But it also may be the fault of the hearer. It is possible to be dull of hearing because of decay of the spiritual life. If the seed of the Word is to be planted in our heart, then we must obey the instructions James gives. "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So then faith comes by hearing. And hearing by what? The Word of God. Do you see a theme here? Hearing by the Word of God. And just as the servant is quick to hear his master's voice, and the mother to hear her baby's smallest cry, so the believer should be quick to hear what God has to say. So, then, continuing to mature in your faith and your walk, it begins with how you hear the Word of God. Verse 19, "Therefore, my beloved, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of God does not produce the righteousness of..." the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. I even typed it wrong in my notes. That's horrible. James tells us that we need to be quick to hear. Now, I want to note real briefly, it doesn't say quick to read. This is quick to hear. Many are deceiving themselves, thinking that the breadth of reading equals the depth of relationship. Blowing through the scriptures at breakneck speed, saying to themselves, I made a commitment to get through the scriptures in 1 year, and so that's their goal. Now, don't get me wrong, reading through the scriptures in a year is a good thing. But if it's a means to its own end, it's a problem. We need to be quick to hear, not quick to read. I don't think that commercial, you know, that really fast reading commercial applies for the Christian. Have you seen that dumb thing, that flip thing? Nobody? All right. I stay up too late, apparently. As a believer, we should desire to read His Word, to listen to biblical preaching on the Word, to memorize the Word, to understand all of its teachings with a view to obedience. We should, as 2 Peter 2 says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. I would encourage everyone here to evaluate your heart for God's Word. Do you delight in it? Do you long for it? Pore over it? As maybe a wife and a mother who receives a letter from somebody who's stuck in the war would pore over. Think about that for a minute. Those of us who maybe have people who are, you know, still fighting into the war, when you receive that letter, are you not, with everything in you, attentive to that? What is your attitude when you hear the Word of God preached? A Welsh preacher by the name of Roland Hills, is an old man, I like this illustration by the way, was visiting with a longtime friend who said, it's now 65 years since I first heard you preach. I still remember your text, part of your sermon. Roland Hill, he asked, what part of the sermon do you remember? The friend answered, you said that some people, when they went to hear a sermon, they were very squeamish about the delivery of the preacher. And then you said, supposing you went to hear the will of one of your relatives read, and you were expecting a legacy from him, you would hardly think of criticizing the manner in which the lawyer read the will, but you would be all attention to hear whether anything was left for you, and if so, how much. And that is the way to hear the gospel. It's a great illustration. We must be quick to listen. We also must be slow to speak. Now, in context of the word of truth, James is alluding to those times when we argue with the word. If not audibly, at least in our hearts, right? Rather than receiving the word with humility. Many of us have been in conversations with friends or family or co-workers where you know the other party is not really paying attention. But what they're doing is formulating in their mind how to respond, or they're just looking to get off their chest what's on their thoughts. God speaks. And He speaks through His Word. Again, Romans 10, faith comes by hearing, and the hearing by the Word of God. But oftentimes our fleshly impulse is to be slow to listen to God's Word and quick to speak. Now remember the time and the culture of James's audience, because that's going to be important. his audience is that they didn't have a Bible on every coffee table. It wasn't, you know, tucked in their door of their chariot where they could just easily get it. To hear the Word of God, they had to be present. They had to be attentive. They had to be listening. They had to be part of the meeting where the Word was being read and expounded upon. One needed to be intently listening to the preaching and the proclamation. But if you were someone who was slow to listen and quick to chatter, how then could you truly hear and understand and apply what's being taught? And again, you know, this also has to do with not just the audible, but also the internal. When you sit here and the Word of God is going out, 45 minutes, maybe 50 minutes, sometimes more with me, Where are your thoughts? Are you talking? Or are you listening? People in James's time, they would sit and this was everything for them. They didn't have this at home. They didn't have two pieces for their Bible. They had to go and it was a big thing. And so they were intentive. Stop talking. Stop talking. Listen to what's going on. Yet we sit here with all these amenities. And we're thinking, what do I need to do today? Oh, where are we going to go for lunch? Where are we going to go for lunch? Well, that was an interesting thing that he said. I got to get thaw the steak for tonight. You know, this is what I'm saying. Be quick to listen. Be slow to speak. Not just audible, but within as well. God speaks within most often, that many a man is consumed with the ramblings of his own thoughts, that he is unable to hear the riches of God's voice. When hearing God's word, we got to take time to let it have its reflection in our hearts and mind, that it might nurture and grow us. One author encourages this way. Instead of opening your mouth to speak when you hear the word of truth, just open your mouth and pant and long for the word. Like the psalmist says, 119, I opened my mouth wide and panted, for I longed for your commandments. Isn't that a great scripture? Psalm 119, 131. I opened my mouth wide and panted, for I longed for your commandments. Let me ask, does this describe your Christian walk? When you hear God's word, does it give you desire that pants for it and can't live without his word of truth in your life? Spurgeon, on this particular psalm, Spurgeon said this, so animated was his desire that he looked into the animal world to find a picture. He was filled with an intense longing and was not ashamed to describe it by a most expressive, natural, and yet singular symbol. Like a stag that has been hunted in the chase and is hard-pressed and therefore pants for breath, so did the psalmist pant for the entrance of God's word into his soul. Nothing else could content him. All that the world could yield him left him still panting with open mouth. Thomas Manton said this, I opened my mouth and panted, a metaphor taken from men scorched and sweltered with heat, or from those who have run themselves out of breath in following the thing which they would overtake. The former metaphor expresses the vehemency of his love, the other the earnestness of his pursuit. He was like a man gasping for breath and sucking in the cool air. We're talking about God's word here. I opened my mouth wide and panted, for I long for your commandments. Have you ever been in that place where that's all you needed? That's all you had? It's all you desired? Every breath that was being taken in was nothing but God's word. You just had to have it. You panted for it. You longed for it. If you haven't, ask the Lord.
119, 131.
Ask for it. And then be ready. Quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, as the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. You know, the word wrath, it implies more than a passing surge of irritation or burst of frustration. But it denotes a strong and persistent feeling of indignation and active anger. That's this word. There are a few words for anger within the scriptures. This particular word, it means that one is deliberate and persistent in their attitude of hostility, harboring the feeling of resentment. Now, as we've studied before, not all anger is bad, right? We can be angry and still be righteous, right? The person who is never angry at sin or deeply disturbed by evil is gravely deficient in moral character. But James here is describing, again, in the context of the Word of God, is someone who is angry or argumentative in his attitude when he hears truth from God's Word that either displeases him, rebukes him, or confronts him. We are not likely to retain what we hear in the truth when we're that angry. And then we're even less likely to be affected by it if we approach it with that much anger. Let me give you an example. I'm praying if I should use this, but I'm going to. A man, a Christian man and wife. They love the Lord. They serve the Lord. And the Lord so chooses that the wife receives cancer. And it's an 8-year battle. And there's highs, there's lows, there's tragedy, there's difficulties. And in the end, the Lord takes her home. And the man is angry at the Lord, not understanding that the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, not understanding that it is appointed for a man once to die, appointed. And then anger sits. How difficult is it then for those to give the word of God? How hard is it then for him to receive the word, being so angry at God for taking his precious bride? Difficult scenario, difficult situation. Not certainly not judging his motives and his love for his wife. I would struggle deeply if I lost my wife, as all here would. When the word says we need to be slow to wrath, for the wrath of God does not produce the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God, we will not hear from the Lord if we are angry with him. And why be angry with the Lord? Is he not perfect? Does he not have your best in mind? Does he not love you with an untainted love, with an eternal love? Does he not bestow upon you the riches of heaven here and now? Does he not give you abundant life here and now? Does his grace not touch every ounce of your life? Did he not come and die for your sins so that you might have eternal life with him? Don't be angry with him. And one of the ways we're angry with him is when we see something in the scriptures that points directly to something that's tender in your life, where you've maybe barricaded around it, and God shows it to you through a scripture, and instead of receiving it with meekness, you become angry at God and you put up the barriers and you're never taught. You never grow. That's why he says, be quick to listen. Be slow to speak. Be slow to wrath. If you want the righteousness of God, be slow in your wrath. Don't be angry. Moyer says this, very pragmatic. An angry spirit is never an attentive one. When anger comes, listening flies out. The courts of men are our drill ground for the courts of the Lord. Those who would listen to him must train themselves to be listeners, and to that end, they must covet and cultivate a reticent tongue and a calm temper. For nothing must militate against, rather everything must be made an adjunct to that great fundamental practice of hearing God's word. When anger comes, listening flies out. That's a great truth, isn't it? We can learn to be slow to wrath by first learning to be swift to hear, slow to speak. So much of our anger and wrath comes from being self-centered and not others-centered. Swift to hear is a way to be others-centered. Slow to speak is a way to be others-centered. So then, if genuine maturing faith is a fruit born from rightly relating to the Word of God, then one must begin with a right listening. But it doesn't just stop with listening. We must also accept what we hear. We must also welcome what we hear. And that brings us to the second of our 4 points and the last point of the night, of the morning, and that's the point of receiving. Verse 21 says this, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. Every genuine Christian wants to grow in Christ. Can I get an amen? And isn't that the heart's cry? I really want to grow in Christ. Sometimes I don't want the methods, but the end result. Truly, want to grow in Christ. I want to have a life that reflects more of the Master and less of myself. James here is exhorting the people that in order to grow, we must have a right relationship with God's Word. It begins with listening to it in the right manner, but it also involves receiving its message into our lives. Notice here in verse 21, that the seed of the word, it's already implanted in the soil of the believer's heart, right? That's what it says. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word. It's already there. It's not something you go get. God has already implanted this. But believers need to tend to the garden, do a little bit of weed pulling, so that the seed would grow and produce fruit, right? James begins by telling us that we need to lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Those are the weeds. In order to receive God's word, we can't be wrathful people. We can't have this filthiness in our lives, this overflow of wickedness. You think of this garden that's just completely out of control. And that garden is the hearts of man. And in the heart of man, you see this overflow of wickedness and this filthiness in their life. And all God wants to do is give you His word, but it can't get through the sin that barricades you from it. James urges us to pull out the weeds and prepare the soil for the implanted word of God. And the words filthiness, overflow of wickedness, kind of give a picture of a garden that's overgrown with weeds that cannot be controlled. And it's foolishness to try to receive God's word into an unprepared heart. So how do you prepare that heart? How do you prepare the soil of our hearts for God's word? Well, we must first come with confession of sin, agreeing with the Lord of where He sees you. Ask the Lord for forgiveness. You know 1 John 1:9. We seek forgiveness for Him. He is faithful and just to cleanse us from all sin. There goes the weeds. There goes the weeds, pulling out those weeds. Then we meditate on God's love and on His grace and ask Him to plow up the hardness in our heart. Right? Jeremiah 4:3, break up the foul ground and do not sow amongst the thorns. If you have an overflow of wickedness, if you have filthiness in your heart, and you know it's there, we know it's there, do we not? Ask the Lord to start pulling those weeds out of the heart. Ask Him to break up that foul ground so that the word can be implanted and so that you can then, we can then, excuse me, grow. All of us have this. All of us. There are areas in my life that are just hard as a rock. There really is. So we ask the Lord, break those up. Again, when we ask the Lord, I'm going to tell you, be prepared. Be prepared. It's not tender. You ask Him to break up those foul grounds. You ask Him to make them rich soil for the Word of God to be planted. Be prepared. Finally, we're going to see it here in the text. We need to receive it with an attitude of meekness. We're going to pull out the weeds. We're going to ask the Lord for forgiveness. We're going to meditate on His love, His grace. We're going to ask Him to break up that foul ground in our life. And then when the word comes, we don't stiff arm it. We don't go, I already knew that. I already had that one down, Lord. I got that one down. Jesus wept. I know that verse. I got that one down. No, we receive it with an attitude of meekness. When you receive the word with meekness, it means that you accept it. It means that you don't argue with it. Are we not classically, don't we just classically do that? We argue with God's word. I know it says that, Lord, but I don't want to really take that. Can I just turn the page? Oh, it's gone. It's gone. This is a good one. Here, riches and blessings from God. I like that one better. You honor it. Honor it as God's word. You ask the Lord to break those foul grounds. See that word. He makes the soil rich for planting. When He plants it, you honor that word in your life as if God were speaking to you, because He is. He is. This is God breathed. This is His word. We trust Him that He is contained in all this, everything that He wanted us to know for godliness. So we trust it and we receive it as if it is God's word, because it is. We don't try to twist it to conform to our thinking, but we twist our thinking to its tenets. It's there to conform us. So here is an interesting thing at the end of the verse, end of verse 21. It says that receiving God's word with meekness and without weeds, notice there's a result from that. It is able to save your souls. Now, many people look at this verse and think it's salvific. I don't know if I even said that right. Sounds really good. But they might look at it and think, this is talking about salvation. The Word of God is able to save your soul. Who is His audience? Who's James writing to? The church. We're going to assume the church is Christians. So when we look at this, we don't look at it and go, oh, this is, you know, the Word of God is able to save your souls. Well, there's truth in that. But His point here is that when we are quick to listen, when we're slow to speak, when we're slow to wrath, when we lay aside all the filthiness in our heart and the wickedness that overflows, when we receive the Word of God into our lives with meekness and an attitude of humility, it is then able to save our soul. And this salvation that He's talking about here is not an eternal salvation, but it's what... did I not write it down? Oh, I didn't. I'm going to get the proverb. Hold on. Proverbs 21. Whoever guards his mouth and keeps his tongue keeps his soul from trouble. Many of us have lives that are just out of control. Every time they turn around, there's some other catastrophe that they're not handling well. And that piles upon, and all of a sudden they're under this weight of their own fleshly sin. And they won't listen to God's exhortation, won't listen to it. But if we do, it's able to save our souls. The troubles will be lifted. Not because they're taken from us, but because our vantage point is different. Our view is in through the eyes of Jesus Christ, not on what's happening around us. That's the difference between happiness and joy, right? Happiness is happenstance. Joy comes from the Lord and understanding where we are in Him as His child and how much He loves us, how big His grace is, and how vast His mercy is. And how do we know that? Through His Word. So, when we read this verse, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. When we look at it in the context in which it sits, the context being the Word of God, doesn't it brighten it up? Doesn't it give it, you look at it, you go, oh, got it. Now, the principles of, you know, shut up and listen, those are good principles in life. They are. Not discounting that at all. We've got many Proverbs that says that. But when we're being full of integrity in looking at the Scriptures and we see this, for me, when I read it, it was joy in my heart to look at it and go, oh, I understand what He's trying to say and how it's applying to my life as a Christian. Next week, I encourage you in between now and next Sunday, read verses 22 through 27. Read it all, for that matter. And we'll look at what happens when we listen. What happens when we receive. Because it just doesn't stop with listening and receiving. There are times where we need to reflect and look at the mirror of God's Word. And then we need to move forward with what we have been revealed to us. Amen? Let's pray. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And Lord, we want to thank you for that. We want to thank you that we can trust what we read. Trust that you have said it. And because that trust is there, that foundation is there, we will obey it. Now I pray, Lord, for myself, for those here who have been pricked of heart because they know their ground in the heart is like a desert. It's hard as a rock. So, Lord, I pray for us that you break that foul ground. Water it, Lord, with the word. Plant the seed of the word. May it grow fruit that bears fruit to plant more trees. So, Lord, I pray this sits as you intended it on the hearts of everyone here. Do your work, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, we all said, amen. Amen. God bless you guys.